Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We know, God, that you have established your call in each one of our lives. And we do not take your call or your anointing lightly. Father, we recognize, O God, that these are giftings and impartations of the Holy Spirit of which we have to account for in heaven. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to hold this treasure that has been placed in earthen vessels, that we may develop, that we may flow into that which you have for our lives. And we ask, O God, that you move each one here, Lord, to look into those things that you have said that you have shown their lives, the open doors, O God. We ask, O God, that you give clarity to your heart, clarity to your mind, clarity to your vision, O God. I pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit will cause your word to burn in our hearts, that we may rightly discern, Lord, that this is right and that which is wrong, that we may know your word and we may know your spirit, and may know, O God, the good things that you have in store for each one here. We ask, O God, that you will speak the rhema into our heart and our lives. Let your rhema word, Lord, be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And cause the Holy Spirit, O God, to come upon our lives afresh. O God, that we may know that it's not by might, not by power, but by your Holy Spirit, O God, that all that you call us to do will be achieved. We thank you, Father God, and we are in covenant with you, Lord, that in all that you do through our lives, we give you all the glory and the worship and the honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. And you may be seated. Praise God. We are going to continue where we left off. And just a little note here before we start off. I can spare a little extra time on Thursday. Today is Wednesday. Tomorrow. So I realize that some of you are working. But I felt that we could teach in a classroom situation, but sometimes I know that we're having a question and answer time where you can ask questions and we can try to go as detailed as possible to the application of what is taught. But I don't mind if some of you like it that I'll stay behind on Thursday tomorrow and give another extra 2 to 3 hours. Not so much teaching, but maybe some of you may want to ask questions about your church ministry. Maybe you may feel that you should want to refer it one-to-one. But remember this fact that some of the things you're going through, some others in this room here may be going through, and they may want to learn from your situation too and how to resolve. We should see this whole thing as a family. And we want each one of you to succeed. We love each one of you, and we want you to succeed in your ministry. And if you need that time for us to just gather and answer some of your queries, or you may ask questions like, hey, you know, the church is like that, how do you solve this problem, and where do you think I can progress? And if you like that, and then I don't mind giving an extra 2 to 3 hours, and how many of you would be interested in that? Okay, sure. So tomorrow we will close as usual at 1 o'clock, so that those who need to go, they can go, they have work, etc., we understand. And then we'll take another two to three hours to go more detail and maybe analyze the situation and see how to help you. We want to help you. That's what we are here for. And give as much guidance as possible so that each one of you can be in the best possible position to succeed wherever you are, whichever church or ministry you're in. Praise God. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 6. We have seen in the book of Acts, that's right, in the church in Jerusalem, that in Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the apostolic ministry. And at the background of the apostolic ministry, they basically did the work of the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And a change started happening somewhere in Acts chapter 2, where the apostles were still there. We had the pastors and the teachers coming in, like Stephen and Philip. We showed that Stephen was a very good teacher. And the prophetic was still developing, same with the evangelistic. This is Acts 6. And then in Acts chapter 8, right down to Acts 11, we see somewhere in those cycles where Acts 11, Agabus, the prophet, and a group of prophets developed. Not just Agabus, but it says a group of them from Jerusalem. Which you trace back that when they were manifested, they were probably already, when they were going out and visible, they were manifested earlier, probably a few years earlier, somewhere between 8 to 11, Acts 8 to 11. And by that time, you have apostles, you have prophets, you have evangelists, Philip the evangelist. And don't assume that just because all the Bible wrote about Philip is in Acts 8, there were only two things that he did. He went to Samaria and he went to preach in to the Ethiopian eunuch. That's all he did. No, he did more than that. In fact, if you read Apocrypha, other writings, he continued the evangelism ministry. And he was training his evangelists, and the Acts 21 is referred to as Philip the evangelist. So they had the evangelist, they had the prophet, Agabus, there were the 12 apostles. Because one of them died, only extra, James the apostle died. And here the prophets, Agabus, and a whole group of them, plus others. Then you have the evangelist, Philip, and a lot of unnamed evangelists, who in Acts 11 it says, some of them, when they went forth, they were preaching the word in Antioch. Now, they are unnamed evangelists. I'm sure the Bible people know them by name. Somehow the Holy Ghost has not recorded their names down. I can assure you those are evangelists. We know one of them by name. His name is Philip. But in Acts 11, there are a whole group of them. Acts 6 was the second turning point, where in verse 5, they say the saying pleased the Acts 6 verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they took Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. We have some of these other men whom we don't know much about. What is Prochorus' ministry? Probably he may be mainly a pastor, or etc. Timon, we do not know much about him. Parmenas, Nicholas, all these are probably pastor teachers. They're doing pastoral ministry. Deacon's ministry is part of pastoral ministry. In those days, in the Bible days, they don't use the word pastors very much. They use the word elders and deacons. And they divide between the two. As we pass through 2,000 years of church history, our terminologies have changed. Our reference to elders and deacons do not convey a picture of pastor anymore, but the word and the term pastors became more well used. So we have other pastors and teachers too, and we have shown how in Acts 15 there were the apostles and the elders. So who were these elders? They were the pastors, teachers who were pastoring the church with the apostles. The elders that were present, that were mentioned in Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And when they are mentioned in Acts 15, it doesn't mean that's the first time they appear. They will have appeared long ago, way back in Acts 11, and between Acts 8 to Acts 11. What we have is a full fivefold ministry, and at that stage, the church in Jerusalem reached maturity. They were a mature church. No more a baby church. They have grown to have all the fivefold established in the church. Now, mature church doesn't mean it is a church without any problems. You find that from time to time, they have different types of problems they need to confront. There were underground currents of people who were so strong in the Jewish tradition that they don't like Gentiles. You still have all those things in every church you go to. There's no perfect church in the world. And every church you go to, well, if you just go and attend the service and go back, you think that everything is fine. Wait till you work closely, you'll find that there are imperfect people in every church. And that's why it's wrong to judge a church just by attending a meeting. Real judgment is when you begin to work closely and you begin to see that, hey, it's the same everywhere. Praise the Lord. And it's more the maturity not so much the perfection that they have reached. In the church in Jerusalem, they have reached a point where they are able to handle the problem. Problems have cycles that come from time to time, and different things have to be handled. In Acts chapter 11, they had to handle the problem of the Gentiles. They confronted Peter for going to console. Through all their undercurrent, they were never dealt with. Finally, the issue came to a head in Acts 15 because a whole group of them, unauthorized, were going out and preaching to the Antioch Christians and other Christians probably that they had to become Jews in order to be saved. That is a fundamental doctrinal error from our viewpoint today, where we understand what salvation is. But in those days, understanding salvation from the pure realm of justification by faith was a whole new revelation. They were brought up in a Jewish tradition. They have always attached all those things to salvation. And so they had various problems, even though they were mature in Acts 15. They had various problems in Acts 15. And there was a group of them. The Bible didn't tell us what happened to the group. And at the end of Acts 15, you have a disagreement of different opinions. I call it opinion, between Paul and Barnabas. Although it's not in Jerusalem church, but after the incident, actually, when he went back to Antioch, there was other disagreement. And then you have different type of problems, some from inside, some from outside. In Acts chapter 12, you find that there was extra persecution and James the apostle was martyred. Peter was captured and he was supposed to be martyred, but God set him free to the angel in Acts chapter 12. And we know that from time to time, Peter also traveled around the surrounding region. We hear about the ministry of Peter to Dorcas, etc., and all these little ministries that were going on at the sideline. Each one doing what God's perfect will is for their life. Maturity doesn't mean that people are perfect. Maturity means the ability to handle the problem, the situation. Neither does it mean that the problems will be solved instantly. Be realistic. Problems are not solved instantly. Some problems are 3 or 4 years in manifestation. They grow into that. And it takes time to solve a problem. Sometimes it takes a year or two for it to be totally resolved. It's important to understand that fact, because some of you are going to go out and churches, or some of you may be attending various churches. You can go to any church, I mean, and just attend, and it looks lovely. Now, when you work together, that is the difference. And when we work together, sometimes our own personality, how we react, and our own expectations versus the expectation of other people around us, all these can create disappointment, rejection, etc. And part of it can be our own problem, our own personality. I mean, in our church, we have people of diverse personalities working, sometimes opposing personalities working, and a lot of these personalities. But yet, whatever all the things, I'm able to hold everyone in their place. And it is important to understand that we don't have perfect people working with us. We need to give and take. And that is why, as the church grew, I have my 40 principles how we run the church. And 10 principles, what I like and what I don't like, so that people know what pleases me. I mean, not just for the sake of pleasing me, but to know that I have my standards. The reason is, when our church first started, we have people who are capable coming in. After some time, I find that they are opposing styles. We adhere to the same principle. We believe the Bible, we have the same Holy Ghost, but we have a slightly different style of doing things. And so I came up with my principle and said, look, if that's your style, when you're working with me, follow my style. I mean, we have to give enough respect to do that. And so I came up with that. The 5 things that I like, 5 things that I don't like. And among things that I don't like is a blabber mouth. And so leaders who are blabber mouth immediately get removed. Nobody says, you know, why they remove? I always say, go and check my principles. You'll find there's a violation there. And it's important that we have principles that we run the church. Because when you have a group of leaders, if I were to call all my pastors, elders, and deacons together, it will fill this place up. So it's important when you have that many leaders, so many personalities, that you have a basic red book, not mouse red book, but I probably not print it red. Most probably I would choose green color. This is green traffic light. Ah, yeah, ready to go. And that these are the rules that every leader is supposed to abide by. It also gives me points to bring discipline. I mean, sometimes when discipline is necessary, then people say, are you disciplining me based on emotions or favoritism or non-favoritism or whatever? Never. It's always based on principles. It gives principles of promotion, principles of discipline. And all of us need that for when we reach a stage in our church, we need a lean, clean, not lean, mean team, but a lean, clean team of leaders. Not yes men, but strong people who got principles of working together. And then we can achieve what we want for God. So maturity doesn't mean perfection. Now let's look at another situation. And that's in the book of Acts 2. And study another church, the church of Antioch, which has a different history. No matter how the history of the church, and no matter what the background of the church, the whole basic idea of revival is there, based on Ephesians 4, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, that is the fivefold ministry behind the revival. We have in Antioch, in Acts 11, the beginning of the church. Let's look at Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Preaching to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent up Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now who are these men in verse 20? Who are the men from Cyprus and Cyrene? I will call them the evangelists. The evangelists went out and they had many souls won to the Lord. There was no apostolic ministry. There was no prophetic ministry. There was no pastoral ministry. There was no teaching ministry. Obviously, a church cannot be established. You won't have a church. You will only have a whole group of little spiritual babies running around. Converts. Converts. That's all we will have. Evangelists can produce converts. And they recognize the limitation. And in verse 22, that's Acts 11, verse 21, 20 and 21, and Acts 11 verse 22. Here in Jerusalem, they have reached maturity. And when you reach maturity, you begin to influence some of the things amongst a mature church. You begin to affect, number one, the entire body of Christ. Before maturity, you depend on the body of Christ. It's just like, the body of Christ is like a family. When you are a young member in a family, you depend on the family. But one day you grew up, became an adult, have your own decision making, have your own ability, and got your first job, and you have the ability to contribute to the family. Now, you have an impact on your own family. Before that, you depended on your own family. So, maturity is based on our relationship to the body of Christ. Whether we are giving something into the body of Christ or taking something from the body of Christ. Of course, in a good relationship, both things are taking place at the same time. What I mean is that it's not just one arrow. It's not just one arrow drawing from. But in the church, they are drawing from the body of Christ. that existed at that time, the main church that existed was the Jerusalem church. It was mature enough to be able to go forth. And how do these arrows get fulfilled? Back here again, the fivefold ministry. We don't just have enough ministers for our church. We have enough ministers to send out. And when you send out, you won't lack. You still got enough back home. That is a mature church. And many churches, although it may be doing certain things, my main question is, can the church sustain itself without external help? Is it autonomous? Is it self-financing? Is it indigenous? That's my question, whether a church has its maturity. And that is why any move of God that is sustained from without is not a real move yet. A move is a real move when one of you here can go out and it's you who sustain it locally, then that is a move. But it's when the local people that catch the spirit that you have, and when you leave that place, they can still do it, that's a real move of God. It must be sustained from the local perspective. That's where it's real. It has really been imparted and not just been affected. I mean, we could go to any city. Let's go to Penang, Kota Kinabalu, Kuching, anything, and we can impact the city. We can go to Singapore and impact the city. People will call that a move. Right? We could have meetings for 6 months, 7 days in a row. We will impact the city. Of course, our first consideration is it God's will. But let's suppose that it's God's will, and you do it. Do you know that even when you impact, that's still not the end yet? The end is measured by when you leave, will the local people be able to sustain it? That is always my question. My question has not been whether we could do it with God's help, but always, can we leave something behind permanent, or are we just, you know, going to stir up the feathers, and when we go, the feathers going to drop down again? That is an important consideration. So the impact on the body of Christ and fivefold to spare. Fivefold to spare. You got more than enough for your church, and you can afford to let them minister to other churches. That's important. Fivefold to spare. You're able to send fivefold ministers. And that's all this mature level. In Acts 11:22, they send fivefold ministers. Now, who do they send? Apostles, Peter and John. Now, the church has a twofold ministry. Evangelists are there, and there's no record that they left the place. They could have continued in the place. It's an assumption if we say that they left the place after they preached. They may not. Some of them may have remained. It's more likely they remained than they have left. But whatever it is, we know one thing in verse 21. Whether they left or stay, the people continue to be converted. There was enough local move. But that was not sufficient to plant a church. They brought apostles in verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. It's Barnabas. Right? He's at that time among the apostolic areas, and he may have some measure of pastoral ministry. Okay. I put both in brackets. Depends on your view whether he was more of this or more of that. But later on when he traveled with Paul, they did call him an apostle. And you are not happy to recognize it as an apostle, solid ministry going in, then the minimum you could go in for was a pastor went in. That's That's a bare minimum. At least there was a twofold of the fivefold. Either you recognize the evangelist, pastor, evangelist, and baby apostle. Whatever you recognize it, there was a twofold now coming in. Now Barnabas saw the whole situation in verse 23. He came and had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Look at what Barnabas did. And a great many people were added to the Lord. That means he contributed something more. Barnabas contributed something more. He was a baby apostle, or shall we call him a pastor? And with the evangelistic and the pastoral, he created growth. A lot of people would have been satisfied with that and say, what a great move we had. But we still continue on. There was still more need to do. I mean, we see all these things happening. You know, when people get caught up in a move of God and they get caught up in people coming in a meeting, they don't think about the future. They don't think about the present. But Barnabas realized one thing. God may be here. Thousands of people are being converted. People are weeping and crying all over the altar. All kinds of manifestation. And you know what he knew was needed? We need a teacher. We need a teacher. So he went all the way in Acts 11, verse 25, and brought someone whom he has known before, whom he knew was solid in the word of God, to come in. Now that's very mature of the church. In many places that I have traveled to, I find that whenever there's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, sometimes people become resistant to the word of God, or they reject the word of God completely, thinking it's more spiritual to have the spirit than the word. And they don't realize that the word is a skeleton which our flesh holds on to. Our flesh and skin is like the spirit. The word is the bones in our body. It may not look pleasant, it may look hard, because you know who likes to look at a skeleton and say, how beautiful. No. We don't really say a skeleton is beautiful. In fact, the pirates used a skeleton to frighten people. No. We say that the skin, the texture, the features, the color, handsome, or pretty, or beautiful, whatever. That's the part that we like, we experience, we enjoy. But the word is necessary. If you don't have bones in your body, right now you'll be like a chapati. We'll be moving like amoeba to the toilet. And outside and down. And we will be sliding up and down the stairs. We need bones. He recognized that teachers are necessary. Teachers of the word of God. And that is why in any move, when teaching comes, you get the purity of the move. The purity of the move of God. Minus of the excess. So Paul was a teacher and he came. Notice that now they have a threefold. They have the evangelist. They have the pastor. They have the teacher. God was doing a great work. Now, it was still a church that depended on outside help. It cannot be called mature. Maturity is not based just on growth or manifestation, because growth and manifestation come to the fivefold, and however close you reach to the fivefold. Maturity is when we begin to impact the body of Christ, or we have enough fivefold to spare. They cannot spare anyone at the moment. Up to Acts 11:25, they can't spare anyone. They need whatever leadership they can. They need whatever help they can. Nothing to spare. Praise the Lord. Maturity is when we begin to impact the body of Christ, or we have enough fivefold to spare. They cannot spare anyone at the moment. Up to Acts 11:25, they can't spare anyone. They need whatever leadership they can. They need whatever help they can. Nothing to spare. Praise the Lord. And one of the things that I found that when we bring in overseas speakers, when we brought in Benny Hinn, we had so many phone calls from other pastors from all over Malaysia, Singapore, and other places who said that we want to meet with him, we want him to. Basically, between the lines, they want to pull him to their meeting. We had so many calls from top business leaders that said, can Benny Hinn come for one of our lunch meetings? Everybody wants to grab him. And to me, that is a surprise, because when somebody else invites somebody else, I won't go and grab. To me, it's not ethical. I mean, to me personally, it's not ethical. But some of them came, and one of those pastors came from Singapore and befriended Benny Hinn, and I led it to Benny Hinn, you know, for whatever he wants. And during the meeting, he got close, and then he pulls Benny Hinn to Singapore. After two meetings, Benny Hinn said he will not go there again. You know why? The person who took him there was an opportunist. Some people, you know, they may be anointed, but they just don't have the discernment. And for me, there are a lot of people who want me to go, because they know if I go and minister in their church, there will be people coming, there will be results and all those things. But if I don't feel comfortable with a pastor in the church, I won't go. In fact, there's a church in Singapore that keep calling, and he wrote to me for 2 years, phone calls, faxes, etc. In the end, he said, sure, in the end, after 2 years, he said, tell me why you don't come. Usually our reply is, we are still praying. We pray about your invitation. We're still praying. Yeah, we are praying about your invitation. Praise God. God sends us, we go. And he said, tell me why you didn't come. Tell me why you can't come. So I replied. And I said, you really want to know why I can't come? Alright, I'll give it to you. Number one, I discern that you are not the one really in charge of the church. I'm done. That you are one of those in authority, but not the main authority. Inviting me. Number two, after we minister, the people within the structure may not be comfortable with the structure. And it was true, the first statement was true. He was not the senior pastor. There was another pastor above him. He was one of probably the deputies or something like that. And then number two, the structure of the church, it was a denominational church, was such that it had all this hierarchy system that could hinder the Spirit of God. Number three, I may have just casually met him, but I never sat down with him. All this I pick up from my prayer before I go to a place. And I said, number three, I sense that there's a group of people in your church who are very anti and resistant. Anti. Not anti-Christ, but anti-move. And resistant. And I said that it's not time for me to go. Did I get silence from heaven after I wrote to him? No. So I wrote to him. He says, he understands. And why I will never be able to pray through. And it's important, timing is important. I mean, Aaron could tell long ago when we were in the Baptist, remember the Baptist camp way up in Cameron Highlands, and I was a camp speaker, and I knew the message God gave me to give them. They were Baptist and they were just being touched by charismatic move, and the message God gave me was speak on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I presented myself. Why we need the baptism? Why we need to speak in tongues? And during the camp, the anti-charismatic make a big fuss during the camp, and they had to have a meeting. So I make it very clear. I said, look, I'm a camp speaker. Before I came, I was given the freedom to speak on anything that I feel led to speak. That was my prerogative given to me. If that was not given to me, I usually would not go and speak. And I thank God the leadership. You still remember the time? Up in Cameron Highland, the whole group from this church, Subang Jaya Baptist Church, and your brother was there. I went up in your brother's car, and his brother was one of the leaders, and all those things. Those things happen. They are real, very real. And so it's important to know that it's not just speaking. For me, I realized that many speakers come. Like for example, who is this prophet opposite from Paul Kim? Paul Kim, the other guy is Bill Hammond. You know, when Bill Hammond comes, I have my opinions. You may disagree. Fine. You'll be still different. I think Bill Hammond came through the wrong people. He doesn't know that the people he comes through, both in Singapore and in Malaysia, are there to make use of him. I have my opinion. You can have yours. Praise the Lord. Up to now, their ministry here haven't taken off because they came to the wrong people. Let me tell you, it's not just a ministry being established. Even your ministry established, you still must pray about who to go through in a country. Because whoever you choose to go through, you become promoted to them. T.L. Osborne could have come through a different ministry in Asia. Because they came to a certain channel, the impact on the whole of the country is not as good. Now, I'm not saying that we should be the only channel. That is obviously wrong. There are a lot of other proper channels. Channels, how do I know which channel, okay? Channels that, number one, unselfish. Correct? That is basically it. When we organize for Benny Hinn, we welcome all the pastors. We have welcomed them to the time with Benny Hinn. Unselfish. We are organizing for Don Moen. You know what? One question I was asked, shall we put Tabernacle of Glory's name there? I said, please don't put it, because let it be for the body of Christ. Let God promote us. We don't want to advertise our church name there. I want all the pastors there to feel and know that we are doing it so they can be blessed. Of course, we are blessed as a church too, but I want them to feel that it is also for them. Hello there. Unselfish. I mean, we should do that. People who are unselfish, who are not there to promote their own churches by inviting you and keep you to themselves, are they willing to reach out to the larger body of Christ? And people who are more pastoral. I like to work with local churches. I do not like to work with para-church things, because at the end of the day, the churches quarrel and they have no commitment. I like to work with local churches because I know at the end of the day, the people need the local pastor. I look for pastoral ministries. And so it's an interesting fact that next time it works both ways. When some of you are pastoring or some of you are in the ministry, remember when you have contacts, I mean, none of us have all the contacts, correct? Some of us will contact some people here, some people there, some people here, some people there. Whatever contacts you have, don't think selfishly. Think generously, because the principle is give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, God will give unto your bosom. The more you bless other churches, the more God will bless you, because frankly speaking, do you think God is concerned for his body or just your church? That's his body. He never thinks. God never thinks about TOD. God never thinks about your church. God never thinks about Aaron's church. Or he says, when God looks down for him, he only thinks about the body of Christ and all of us are believers. He couldn't care less what kind of organization we have or we are in. I mean, he couldn't care less, not in the sense that he wouldn't help us to plan. He will. But he's not bothered. He only thinks about the lost who needs his message, his ministers whom he called of all churches.
That's all he thinks about.
And we need to have that body of Christ thinking, you know, unselfish in pastoral ministry. And who are, number three, really out to promote the fivefold, promote the invited speakers. You know, sometimes when other people invite speakers, I have the feeling that they are there trying to promote themselves. Yes?
My church has been writing to you for 3 months, 2 years.
Thanks a lot.
We have not asked you for an explanation.
Okay.
I don't know why.
Okay. Hallelujah. Now, that's one of those churches, okay? Praise the Lord. I have, the last answer I gave, I remember, was that we are praying about that. Yeah. That one we can chat a little privately. Praise the Lord. And with due respect to the pastors there. Amen. So, promote the invited speaker. Because sometimes you can see that people, I remember the first Behemoth meeting. Any of you attended that? Do you know that they put Behemoth, then boom, the local fellow there. And then the local fellow. When I look at it, I say, cannot. Put all Behemoth. If any local, just do the little bit here and there locally, no matter how good you are. Same like in this Don Moen's meeting. They asked me to speak. So in a session. You know, I look at it, I say, no way, no way. I mean, why do I sit in a seminar when there are so many workshops and there, and I say, is this just a small little speech to encourage everybody to continue? Or is this one of the workshops together with other workshops? I say, oh, one of the workshops? I say, no way. First of all, if Marty, what is his name? Marty Nystrom, or what is the other guy? Don Moen is conducting a workshop. I would rather the local people go to their workshop than mine. Hallelujah. I mean, we don't get them so often. We don't get them so often. If they need just me to encourage people, well, give me 15 minutes to encourage everybody, hey, attend all the sessions, no problem. But, they could hear me anytime, in a sense. They could come to Bible school, sign up for one course or whatever. They could hear me. Easily, or just attend the church or visit the church. They go here, and they're lots of tape. But these people don't come so often. Why make people choose in that way? So I turn it down. I said, no, no. And he asked several times. I said, no, no way. No way. And I said, if you're doing it locally, he said, no. Yeah. Maybe if you're doing it in Singapore, where the Singaporeans haven't heard me for the past 2-3 years. Then I may take one workshop, then it's different. You understand the local conditions, you understand local delineations, and I try not to. Plus, if I'm the only pastor speaking, there are a lot of other pastors who are also other music, like what's the other church's pastor is David Swan, yeah. He's also interested in music, why not him too? Correct or not? I don't want to give a picture that it is our church, and if our church who can, is the only church who can do it, that I wouldn't. So I stepped down from that. Yeah.
What's the difference? Would it be correct
to say then
that
this would
apply more to
the
people who
are
starting out?
Of course, if they're starting out and they put us on a platform together with Danny Hain and all that, nobody may come for a workshop.
I don't what you're talking about. That is really
correct. You are right in that sense. Yeah. And for Open Doors, we also evaluate whether it's local or outside the local situation. Local situation, remember Jesus saying about the saying of a prophet not recognized in his own country. Besides that, it's the fact that locals find that it's more easily available. I have a sense of something in my spirit. I know what people can do, but I know one in the spirit. Let's say the FCN, you know, August, right? You know, I know in my spirit the turnout is not going to be as good as we go outside. And I won't feel anything about it. The other pastors, some Singapore pastors, all these who are active in SM will be coming. But the local turnout may not be as good as outside. Now, it won't bother me because I know in my spirit, as people are eager to organize it locally, no problem, you know, go ahead. You may speak, oh, no problem, you know. You speak to 5, speak to 10, 15, 20, it doesn't matter to me. Because we won't get that few number, we of course we'll get more than that. But when you compare it to what crowds we can get outside, it will be different because the people will say, hey, we attend. My own church members may not even turn out. My own church members may not turn out. My own church members say, hey, we already got Sunday, you know, 2 services for some of us. Oh, why comes all these things? Right? I mean, if I go and teach on Wednesday night in my church, I may get maybe a few hundred people. But if I go and teach on Wednesday night in Singapore, I may get 1,000, 2,000 people. Because it's already available locally. Hallelujah. Maybe the day comes when I travel so often and I preach in my church maybe once or twice a month, then it's different. I don't think it's really the situation of not being recognized locally, but it's more availability. They know you're more easily available. You want it, it's always there. Kind of thing. When it's hard to get, then it becomes more precious. Kind of thing. And people commit the time. I have an internal sense of that, an internal knowing. And I stay ahead of time because some of you may be on FCM and you may not see the crowd and say, yeah, what happened now? We're we in the will of God left. Come on. You should be living above the crowd, correct? But I will guarantee you we will have a beautiful presence of God. Because some of the pastors coming are so hungry and they have a vision for the FCM. It's a different thing. And you may find more outside people than the outstationed people than local people. Because the local pastors will say, if you go there, you know, we still are members of sheep. So they can't give the full commitment. Praise the Lord. Well, we understand all these mechanics. I mean, we live above all these things. We live above all these things. And we're not bothered about all these things. We're only interested to do God's will. So when Pastor Siva says, oh, can we do it at home? I pray. Pastor says, okay, do it at home. Call the other pastors coming in. No problem. We don't do meetings just for the crowd. You do meetings because you know it's the will of God to do something. Very good. Sometimes you have 10,000 people. Sometimes you have 100 people. You still give your heart because you know it's the perfect will of God to give a truth or revelation to share, to help at that time, at that place. So understand it. I mean, if we are not at that level, people get disappointed. Oh yeah, where did we fail? Oh God, where have we sinned? Is that aching in our midst? You think about those things. Yeah. But I can guarantee you, there will be somebody out there in the crowd, somebody in nature. I mean, I'm saying it before it happens. Because I know some things in the spirit. I live in that spirit. I see the future before it happens. Visions, and I have an inner sense of that which is very, very accurate. When we organize things, even in Singapore, and we're in a committee with certain ministers, and sometimes we are helping things, they ask a question on something, and so I said, they asked me what was in, so I said, well, I sense that the crowd will be like this. I'm not saying that is a lot, I said, my spirit picks up, it will be like this. And it always turns out to be like that. When we went to New Zealand and they hired a town hall, a whole town hall. And so, in my spirit, I already know the turnout is going to be poor, but the presence of God is going to be real. I try to convince the local people. I said, I don't sense comfortable if it's time to go for the town hall. I'll be more comfortable in a church hall. That's when you are. What the organizers say wants to, you know, the town hall, praise the Lord. No, certain things I also, you know, give away, no problem, and let them prove themselves. And we had a glorious meeting. I mean, among the people here was Thomas Latima, and he was scheduled for an operation to have a metal plate placed on his backbone immediately after the meeting. And I saw a vision of Jesus touching him, gave a command for him to bend. He could never bend before. And then he was healed, and when he went back to have x-ray, the doctors found a new part in his body. I mean, we share the presence of God, but we have a few hundred people filling a place that could seat about 1,500 people. I know something's in the spirit. And so the organizer wanted to do it again the next year. I put my foot down. I said, look, what I told you was right. Don't push the Spirit of God. You fool with the Spirit of God. That's part of the motive. I don't know what the motive was to try to grow big. I'm not concerned about growing big. I believe you walk in the perfect will of God. In God's time, you will just grow big. In God's time. And in one day, He can give you enough popularity so that 100,000 people will come to your meetings and you can have a whole stadium. He can do these things in one day. What we need to do is walk in the perfect will of God. We live above all these things. I repeat again, we live above all these things. We live in the will of God. You're not moved by it. You just know that what you do must be the will of God. In the perfect will of God. We were talking about, in reference to her question about, this applies to established ministries. Yes. And in the first place, if our ministry is still upcoming, most of the time what we do is what I call a tag along. Tag along. The best kind of opportunities are tag along. Then if you tag along, you become more recognized. You have your own small little doors and you slowly go through them, slowly establish. But as you have more and more doors, even those upcoming ministries have more and more doors. You can have three or four doors at one time. You still must pray whether to go to all three. You must pray. Because some of those doors, some of the day people open are very selfish people. People who want to make use of you. People who you know, have different motives. So even though we upcoming ministries, we in a sense something can be desperate for doors. Where there's no door, any door will go do, even if that belongs to a mouse, you squeeze it. You found a big rat on the other side. Pastor rat. You're in trouble. Praise the Lord. Then we have we're talking about external speakers here. That's where we left off the topic. And how important external speakers are, their motive for coming in. And even on the receiving end, that when we are mature in the Lord, we have enough fivefold to spare, and they have grown to evangelists, apostles, and now they have an external teacher coming in. And the teachers that come in must be ordained by the Lord. They must be chosen of the Lord. It's not just grabbing speaker from another place. That's why I don't believe in playing the game of grabbing speaker. You know, when sometimes another church has a speaker all this, we don't play the game of trying to grab that speaker over. To me, it's not ethical. If you get attached by the speaker, you know, invite the speaker, let the speaker go all the way back and do a fresh invitation and come under a different theme. Remember, all speakers come under different umbrella. If one umbrella invites them, let the umbrella that invite them pay the cost, organize the thing, and all those, let them have it fully. Don't try to grab that, can I have one day, can I have this, can I have that. A lot of pastors are like that. You get bombarded. The bigger the speaker, the more you get bombarded. And you say, hey, are these pastors interested really in building their kingdom, or really interested in whether the speakers are part of the fivefold necessary for their church? Most of the time, it's not really thinking about necessity of the church, because the very same pastors will not come to those meetings unless sometimes the ministers can go to their meeting or bless their church. So all these are important factors to consider. Praise the Lord. By that time, they have grown to have the third 5-4 teacher. So in Acts 11, for a year, in verse 26, wow, time flies. Acts 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians. Now they have a threefold ministry. And again, it says a great many people, probably numbering in the thousands. And they have a teacher coming in, expound the word, teach the word carefully, so that they are now disciples. Preaching produces converts, Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. Teaching produces disciples, Matthew 28, verse 18, 19 and 20. Preaching produces converts, but teaching produces disciples. If you fish for somebody, all you get are fishes. If you teach somebody to fish, you get fishermen. And it's usually the harder job to teach. We need to learn to flow in all those realms. Praise God. We go to God in prayer and continue after the break. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, oh God, that as we raise up a standard for the ministry, and those things, Lord, you have called us to do in the ministry, for each one of these, Lord, who are growing in you, who love you and who have given their lives to you, some have sacrificed their jobs for you and their careers and their time and their future. We believe, oh God, that each one is in your perfect will. Oh God, we just ask that you continue to reveal step by step how we can all flow together so that the body of Christ in Malaysia can be built up. And from there, the body of Christ in Malaysia will continue to bless the body of Christ all over the world. We ask, oh God, that we may have a part and a plan in building the body of Christ and the larger church of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God. Establish your grace and mercy in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.